We had the privilege of meeting our speaker last year, and I will tell you that out of all my life of walking with the Lord, without flattery, I mean sincerely, this is one of the most precious and powerful and anointed men of God I have ever had the opportunity and privilege of knowing. Dr. Chris Litovic has been used around the world. I can just hit a few of the highlights here. He, at the age of 14, preached his first sermon at a rally in Cape Town, and he served for 25 years as a pastor, 18 years of full-time capacity. He was vice moderator of the Apostolic Faith Mission of Southern Africa, the oldest and largest Pentecostal denomination in the region. Former politician, civic leader, and businessman, he was involved at the executive level in international charismatic renewal conferences in almost every major national religious gathering within South Africa during his time as pastor. He worked at Christ for the Nations. Joined them in May of 1984 as conference director. In October of that year, he was appointed their director of crusades. He worked with Reinhard Bonnke as the director of crusades for 4 years, 6 years? 6 years. And as you know, some of you may know, if you don't, we're talking about a million people sometimes at these crusades. And our brother has organized efforts with sporting teams and taken them in and out of countries and preaching the gospel. He oversaw the administration and training of 100,000 believers to work in the games in Brazil and going to Russia to train them, to reach them. I can't even hit all of the highlights for all that the Lord has used this powerful and tender-hearted man of God, powerful and precious man of God, to do. One of the most remarkable things to me, and I say this with real sincerity, is within 10 minutes of meeting him, you feel like you've been a friend for years. There is a humility and grace on this man. And all I really want to do publicly is give thanks to God for giving us the privilege of having him here in Fort Ludlow. Can anything good come out of Fort Ludlow? Well, we've got something good coming into Fort Ludlow. Let's welcome Dr. Chris Litovic.
Good morning.
Good morning.
With an introduction like that, becomes difficult. Now you have to live up to that reputation. The feeling, Pastor, is mutual. I am extremely grateful and blessed by having the privilege to come here. I think it's almost 2 years ago since I've been here. It's quite a long time. When I was here, he was still a young bachelor. Now he's slightly older. Slightly, yeah. But it certainly is so good to be here. I truly appreciate the privilege to be here. At gatherings like this, if you have, a few thousand in front of you, then you got to really behave yourself. When you got a group like this that we family together, you feel really at ease. You know, you feel like the family, and you feel like sitting down and just chatting to people. And that's what I love most. I've just had the most, in almost 30 years of coming to Seattle, I have probably had the best, by far, the best visit this time. I've never been here so long, almost 3 weeks. I'm still preaching next week in Seattle, and then I go home after 3 weeks. I've never spent so long. Well, there is nowhere in the world that I spent so long when I come to visit and preach. Most of the times, wherever it may be in the world, it's hit and run. And get there, get the job done. do all that the Lord wants me to do, and I'm off home or to the next place. And that's everywhere. I've worked in 142 countries of the world. And so you put on a few Voyager miles, and you get a few points from the air companies. But you just want to get there, get back. It's the only place in the world over the many years that I come in to land, and literally land, and stay at least a week. Nowhere else. Absolutely nowhere else. And sometimes 2 weeks, and now it's grown into 3 weeks. I've had a fun time. Maybe I haven't really realized what fun it can be to be a preacher. I mean, I've been in the rapids this week, you know, during, what's it called, Hell's Canyon. Yeah. And it's just been terrific. I mean, what's it, almost 300 miles there and back, sitting there and coming back with a red face from the wind. But what a pleasure, what a joy, just to have fellowship. Most of the conferences I go to is, you know, teach, preach, listen. You know, and that's the order of the day, and break to eat quickly and come back. And I come here to the fellowship, of which I've been a part now for a few years. And there's preaching, there's teaching, there's fellowship. And there's just time to let your shoulders down and hang out. I love that. Hallelujah. And so far, almost all of my family has been here at one time or another. And they come back and say, Dad, it's true what you said. It's a great place to go to. So I say thank you to you. I've been coming to the States for about 42, 43 years. And to Seattle next year, I will celebrate 30 years of coming. Once or at least once a year, but most of the time twice a year. And I have now come to that part of my ministry where I am done, and I mean it with all due respect, with invitations and come and preach and go. I've come to that part in my season with the Lord where I feel that I go where I enjoy a relationship with people. And when I get there once and I feel this is a place for me, then I want to go back. When I feel any different, it is nice seeing you. And I suppose God forgive me because, you know, I've been preaching for 62 years. So, you know, and I've served most people. But I think I have now come to that place where I feel that I can enjoy the time when I'm out to minister. Amen. You know, it's not a labor anymore. It's always been a labor of love, but it's not a labor anymore. It's like almost being spoiled, and you go there and you almost feel sorry when you leave that you haven't worked. You know, because we grew up, you know, believing that ministry is hard work. And I have worked hard. But I believe God has now put me into a season of enjoying these latter years. The latter years, you know. And one day when I come to retirement age like my friend, you know, who knows? I mean, I've traveled through these trees and we were talking about what a place to retire, you know. And depends what retirement means to you, you know. But thank you so much for having me. And thank you, Pastor, both of you, husband and wife, for the time that we could spend not only here 2 years ago, but the time that we spent now getting even closer, enjoying the fellowship, having fun together, praying together. And laying hands on one another and praying for one another out there in Pullman. Thank you so much for having me. I so enjoy the music here. I mean, I watch this lady behind me here. You know, I come from a cricketing nation, and, you know, it's almost as if we're playing, you know, cricket here. And I, But it's so lovely to see people enjoy the Lord. Why must Christianity be dull? When we are free people, you know, and we are filled with the joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you so much for having me and for the relationship that we built up in just a short span of time. Now, I came to Seattle this trip with almost a burden of what I have to deliver. Not a burden, but, you know, the feeling of you got to say it, you know, and you got to do it. I know that in our world today, the church is under the strain of feeling we're going down and the world is going up. We're not, of course. But that's how it is. And I came here this time truly led by the Lord to speak and say that it's going to be okay. The Lord has sent me to Seattle this time, or to Washington this time, with an encouraging word. With an encouraging word. Whereas most of the other times I would come with encouragement in between, but preach the gospel and try lay hands on and, you know, and lead people to the Lord and strengthen people. But this time I have come with the sole purpose of really encouraging God's people. Last week in Seattle, in Linwood, I spoke on the subject of getting through what I'm going through. We're always going through something, but getting through what we're going through. And I spoke about it last week. I'm not going to do it this week, but it is a fact that when we actually say that, and people say that, well, I'm going through something a bit, we actually prophesying, because we're saying, I'm going through. I'm not going to. I'm going through. And we don't even realize what we are saying. We are actually making a statement and saying, I'm not going to, I'm going through. It may take time. I don't know how, I don't know when, but I'm going through. You know, and maybe someday I'll come and preach that sermon here. But it is a fact. We got to remember that no matter what happens in our world, it is still God's world that others have corrupted. But the fact remains, we are really on our way going through. Mm-hmm. How far you are on the going through, that depends on your situation. But the hope and the joy, haven't we sung our hope is in the Lord? We sung it here today. The power of the Lord, the hope of the Lord, we have that. And this morning I want to speak to you and encourage you and sort of speak about how we ought to guard ourselves against weariness. In all of our lives, we come to places and times that we feel weary. Even Jesus got weary. And he went to sit down. But even his weariness never kept him from doing the will of his Father. Because he sat at the well, and he thought he'll rest there for a while, but it was ministry because that lady came along, you know. The lady with the plenty of husbands. But the fact is that we do grow weary. And the Bible never tells us not to grow weary. But the Bible does teach us about not grow weary. In other words, don't let it grow and become something that you cannot control. If you do get to a position of weariness, you know, seek Him. Go through. And just believe that it is a process and you are not going to, you're going through. And take courage that He has left us with hope. And I believe that God is at work. He is everything that He said He was. And He still is everything that He says He is.
Yes, amen.
And we can take hope out of that and believe Him for who He is. I mentioned to you, it's more than 60 years that I'm preaching this gospel. I don't want to count that first year because that first sermon, I'm glad it was not recorded. And I'm trying desperately to preach a bit better these days. But that first sermon, 62 years ago, was in itself a miracle because I never believed there was 1,000 people sitting in front of me. And I'm only born again about 2, 3, 4 weeks, something like that. What do I know about preaching? And I'm a teenager. And that God would use that. I think all that I was doing, really, I heard some cliches in the church that they were saying and repeating it and polishing it, you know, because what do I know about preaching? And that God would even use that. And my biggest shock was to see young people come to the Lord. I was surprised. And then I began to realize that the gospel works no matter who preaches it. And whether he knows what he's doing or not, if it comes from the heart, it does the work. It does the work. My mother was very proud when she sat there and she saw something. And later she said to me, I saw you on the little box. That little, what do you call that box? A soap box. I was 4 years old and she said I was preaching the sermon of an argument she had with my dad the previous day. And I said, is that so, Mom? She said, yes, you were standing and you had all the other children around you and you shook your hands. And there was a man and his wife, you know. And she says, now I saw him at the age of 14, you know. God is a great God. And He is everything that He says He is. Galatians 6 verse 9, you can turn there, but you don't have to because you know it so well. You know it so well. It says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That is the King James Version. And then I looked and see, just to see if they haven't changed it in the newer translations, and it just gets better. It says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Hallelujah. Amen. And then the Amplified amplifies it and says, let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing the right thing. For in due time and at the appointed season we shall reap if we do not loosen or let go and relax our courage and faint. From all of those translations it is clear that weariness will occur. But it is also clear from all of those translations that we can overcome and we will endure and the sun will shine again tomorrow and we will go forward. The words that really jump out of all of this and all of the translations really is the word grow. And that to me sort of sent a signal which says that, you know, you are allowed. God won't cut you off if you grow weary, and those times will come. But it says, do not grow in it. If you come to that place, rather diminish, don't grow in it. If we spend our life trying to entertain our minds and ourselves on what is happening around the world, we got to take note because that's our clock to tell us how late it is. But we must make sure that we do not gradually, without realizing, grow more weary and more weary until we have no hope whatsoever. Amen. Our confession this morning says that we have hope because He is alive. Amen. If He was not alive, I'll give up. But because He's alive, He promised He will be with us. Amen. Until when? Until the end. He'll be with us. It's so important that we, when we come to the place of weariness, and you feel tired, like Jesus, and you feel weary, okay, it's nothing wrong with sitting down. You also sat down. But then again, if opportunity arises, rise up with opportunity. And say, lady, will you give me some water? As he did say there. And began his conversation, which ended up so beautifully. And you and I, God grants us that opportunity. I've seen it many a times that when he just thinks that, you know, you are tired. And believe it or not, I do get tired. And he introduces me as somebody that don't get tired. No, I'm also tired. And often, because you get all kinds of people in the world that tires you. Some more than others. You know? Because of their complaints and because of this and because the first thing that happens, because they know I've come out of politics, not really, you know, being a politician, but serving into the political world, although I have fought one election, but that's about all. The thing is really that I have worked in that area, and then when people in those areas, then you see hopelessness more than weariness. But you and I that know this God who reminds us every day through His Word that we should not grow weary. If we get weary, we just look in the mirror and says, you strong. Yeah, and stand up and go forward. Right. I have spent my life in situations and areas where weariness can easily sit upon you. During the years of apartheid in South Africa, apartheid really means separation in South Africa. And he, being one of the black folk in my country who were under slavery in our own country during the political times, there were many times that you felt almost as if you have the right to grow weary, almost as if because you are the oppressed one and not on the perpetrating side, that you probably have the right, and God gives you the, say, no, you're suffering, man, you can grow weary, you know. That you often, just as you come to that stage, feel quickly God gives you grace just to stand up and lift your head and begin to hold it high once again. And I've never in my life anywhere told so much stories as I did during this trip in Pullman. I felt almost like a celebrity. Everybody wanted to talk and take me into a corner. And then I had to cancel this appointment and then cancel another one to take that one. My, I almost felt something for myself. Never thought something of myself and almost fell into the trap of feeling that I'm something. Well, in God's face, I am something. His child. But when one pastor phoned me and said, will you come to lunch with us? We really want you there. And then I asked to be released by the one place. And I went and I thought it would be him and his wife. And I come there and I see 15, 16 people sitting around the table. And all of them has questions. And I think they meant more to me than I meant to them. by them asking the questions. And the more I relate some of those stories, the more I realize how great God was to have brought me through that. Sometimes I can't believe that He has brought me through that. And then, after He brought me through that, to be able to encourage others to get through that. And we were talking about different occasions about how God is able to bring you through. I've seen nations that were in conflict. I've been able to work in Rwanda during the genocide and chaired the truth, not the truth, but the reconciliation, a forum or commission in Rwanda after the genocide, and to be able to see how other people that have suffered have to be under that load of weariness, then I am able to give testimony of God taking me out of almost a continuous time of being weary. And every time you see the light, you feel, but you're in the light, and all of a sudden you, something happens within the system that brings you right down to the floor again, and you feel, oh man, it's just woe unto me. And then God must just every time lift you up, and then something happens again, and then because of the system and things that were happening in our country those years. But having been brought out of that and walking with a great man who have not grown weary, by the name of Nelson Mandela, 27 years in prison, 27 years of chopping stone to break his courage and what he's standing for, and coming out of there and still be strong and not having grown to the extreme of weariness, but bore that for 27 years until he was out, and then he becomes president. And then one fine day, he remembers somebody's birthday, the birthday of his jailer, the one who locked him up every night and the one who released him for the quarry every morning. And he knocks on the door of this jailer now as president, and the jailer, retired now, opens the door and he sees the president and he says, I remembered your birthday and I've come to bring you the gift for your birthday. Yeah, absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. And then turns and goes to an outpost where far right people that don't want to be part of this new system has built a little colony far away, almost in the wilderness. And the wife of the one-time prime minister who was seen as the architect of apartheid. His wife is still alive. And he goes to that little outpost and said, I thought I'd come and have tea with you this morning. Oh Lord, give me that grace. Give me that grace. Some people have asked me, do you know if Mandela was a Christian? I said, I don't know. But one thing I can tell you, without God, he couldn't do what he's done. I said, I wish I could do that, because even after that time, I had my good season of anger and bitterness. Some of you may have read my story in the older book or in the biography. But God brought me through. He allows sometimes for us. And he lets us in a place where you think you and you feel you are weary, but actually he's giving you a break and say, okay, rest, until you gain courage, until you get a word from the Lord suddenly again, and you raise up and say, I've rested enough. I'm strong. I am more than a conqueror. I'm going through this. I'm supposed to preach what's on my notes. See, that's what I do when I normally outside of family. Then I got to stay with my notes. But when I with friends, I just follow the heart and here and there pick something in the notes. It's a strange thing. Hallelujah.
Amen.
But it is a fact that our world today, where we are today, in our time, we can find many happenings that can bring us to a state of excessive weariness, where we feel like, I'm tired. The Lord can come. He can take me away. I've had it. You know, I can't take this anymore. You know, what's happening around us. Everything that happens in our society is almost something that goes very much against our principles, our values, and what the things that we hold dear, you know. But God is gracious that even in that time of feeling, we're going backward. I am here to tell you, God is alive and well. He hasn't lost any of His influence and power. He's alive and well. His term of office is all through life. Some of our presidents, I'm not talking about your side, in our side of the world, we pray that their term goes over. We talked about it this morning, you know. I said, oh, well, he's only got 2 more years and he can't go further than that, you know. And I'm praying for, after Nelson Mandela, Becky was a wonderful man, and then we got somebody else that I can't remember his name. But there's only 2 more years, then I believe Cyril Ramaphosa will be the president, and then we have a statesman again, you know, and God grant that it would be. And hopefully our weariness will be over. But it is because we hold life so dear that we have these feelings. The weariness that we sometimes have is not because we're bad people. I want you not to feel that. The weariness comes because you hold certain things dear and you see that it's going against the grain and it's going against what you feel and believe, and that sort of makes you weary. But God is alive and well. And He will bring us through it. And He will bring all those who trust Him through it. Life that we hold so dear has become a cheap commodity. Life is precious. And it's become a cheap commodity. Every single day you can almost put on the telly. And at one, I mean, even yesterday or the day before was how many? 60, 70 in 3 attacks. France, Tunisia, and another one. And it's a daily occurrence. We hold life so dear. And then it's just taken away from husband, wife, children. It's sad. Enough to make you weary. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus is alive.
Amen.
And while He lives, He cannot be killed. He was killed once and He rose again. He cannot be killed again. He lives. And as long as He lives and reigns, we will come through this the way He would want us to come through. So I'm here to say, do not grow weary in your well-doing. Other translations say, in doing good. Because you know what this weariness does about what's happening outside of our church and outside of our home? It robs us of the joy and the pleasure of giving to somebody. Well-doing, blessing somebody. You know, going to help somebody who is ill, going to help somebody that has pain, going to help somebody that's going through a tough thing. It's almost as if it breaks our energy. you just not be weary of well doing.
Right.
Which says that we have been doing well.
Yeah.
But we must not end doing less, but doing things well. Even through this time, we want to do things well. We want to do the good things that pleases God and make somebody else happy. It's such a joy to... I keep on telling the story, and I'm not going to tell a long story because my sermon is already 3.5 hours long. So, but the guy that came, a businessman that came into my house, and I don't want to tell the long story, just short. And when I saw my Mary and I saw this black 4x4, as we call them, by my door to come and say thank you for a small thing that I have done. And he comes to say thank you, and he brings a gift, and it's a gift that I'm too scared almost to use, because I wouldn't sign a check with it, because it's worth much more than the check, and I give it to my son, because I don't receive such rich gifts. And then he goes away, and the next day he's back again, and he says, you know, can you and your wife go with us to dinner sometime? Can I pick you up? That's after I'd done a small little thing for this person and the family. And when they came back the fourth time, I knew that this man wants to say something to me, but he just can't get to the place where he's going to tell me this something. And he comes in, and I say, every time I say, sit down, no, we really don't want to sit. We just come to say this. And then leave again. And on the fourth day, he came in, and he looked at me, and I looked at my wife. Why? He doesn't want to go, but he doesn't want to sit down. And then he looked at me in the eye, and he says, will you be my friend? Now, somebody has never said it to me like that. I didn't have an immediate response. I said, can you tell me what you understand to be a friend? And he says, all my life I've looked for a friend like you. Will you be my friend? Wow. I mean, that takes your breath away.
Yeah.
This man, his wife, he is German-Hungarian somewhere there in between. Maybe it's his mixture that puts his head there, that he doesn't know what he's asking. But he's really all there. And he says, will you be my friend? And I realized there's a hungry world out there looking like for a friend like you, and me. They don't know how to utter it. They don't know how to say it. They don't even know what words to use, but that's what it really is. There's a world that is desperately, desperately seeking friends like you. They don't even know it.
Yeah.
And if the Holy Spirit pushes the right button, they get to know what they want to ask. Well, he's been my friend now for about 3 years. He's a businessman, and he's come to our home. In actual fact, when I go home now, he'll be the first one. He's coming to make me some prawn curry. So, him and his wife. And he introduced me to his wife after 20 years. And I said, well, in the beginning, and okay, so I'm always seeing him with his wife. And then after 2 years, we go out to lunch again. And he says, can I ask you something else? I said, of course, you've been asking ever since. And he said, will you marry us? Now he introduced me to his wife that he got married 20 years. You see, if people start hanging around with you and they see your values, your principles, and they sense your family values, you realize, hey, man, I lack something here. Will you marry me? Well, I didn't want to insult him and say, but you told me, you know. I looked at him and I said, I certainly will. We'll spend a bit of time in counseling, you know, and such. And the world is seeking you. They just don't know it. They just don't know it. The light and the life that you and I have, they just don't know it. They want it. Because they're searching and they don't know what they're searching for. They're just searching for something. I know by us, you know, these so many beaches in Cape Town, and these guys that you see early in the morning before people come to the beach with these kind of a detectors that they walk through. What do you call that thing that they go? Metal, the kind of a metal detector, and they got the earphones on and just checking. Don't know if they're searching for gold or diamonds or what. Just, and then now and then something click, goes off, and they, oh, it's a piece of metal here, whatever it may be. And they just spend their morning like that. And you ask them, you know, what are you looking for? He says, well, I don't know. If I find it, I'll know. That's exactly. The very people that we out there think that they, you know, would not want to. Accept that they would dearly want to accept what you have, they just don't know what it is. But when they see your testimony, when they see your family, when they get there, this man's asking to be married. I mean, he's just come into our family, and I wondered whether he didn't feel that we're smothering one another, and especially since my Mary went to heaven and I'm walking alone, and I'm not advertising. And since my Mary went to heaven, you know, I, what was I going to say now? I realize as you go on that she has always sort of been the one that sort of watches more than what I watch wherever it may go. And he has seen our lifestyle. He has seen the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. I'm giving away my age. But it's just that I got married when I was 9. And they sense a family kind of thing. They feel or sense there's something right here. A kind of rightness that they haven't got. There's a searching world out there. If only they discover what they're searching for. And you are the recipients of it. The owners of it. Because God gave it to you. And the more we show ourselves the love, show Jesus through us. And then we're not weary of well-doing. We will do well each and every day with them as far as we can. And God grants you that grace and favor all over where I've had the privilege to work. I have seen pain. I have seen weariness. I've worked through the pain together with the people of Northern Ireland and Ireland. I've seen God at work. And I saw God. I will never forget the day, those years, they had the Jesus marches in England, in Britain, and in other parts of the world too. On a particular day, I don't know what day of the year it is, but that day, on a Saturday, they had these Jesus marches, and I think it went on for about 20 years, I don't know if it's still going on, that they marched by the thousands through the streets with placards, with music and all, and I was invited by Cecil Kerr, an Anglican minister, charismatic Anglican minister that was working on the conflict there. And we worked together in South Africa, and he invited me to come. And he asked me to be the speaker at the gathering in the middle of Northern of Ireland when the separation was still there. And then it was known for those marches where the Protestants do the Orange March, and some of you will remember it. There's an Orange March that once a year they go with trumpets, and then they walk through the Catholic region. And there's always ending up with a fight and the police and fire. John, you would know. It's a fact every year. And I don't know why would they not go the other route and walk through the Protestant area. You know, no. This is where we used to walk, and we're going to walk here. And it's always a killing and a murder and what. And now we are going to do a march. My. So they divided the group of tens of thousands into four groups. North, one group coming from north, south, east, west, coming in at the center of town, where a giant platform as big as this building is put up with a canopy, and the musicians are waiting there. And the picture of seeing those four groupings coming together, Catholic and Protestant and Charismatic and Pentecostals, all marching for freedom and marching for God to reign. It is a picture. I didn't march because I was asked to wait there by the podium, and I stood there and I saw these people coming. I mean, not speaking to you evangelistically, it was tens of thousands of them. And when they all got there, it was my task to preach to the gospel there and the peace message. Don't ask me what I preached, but I don't remember. Things are improving in my life, especially my forgettery. But to see God at work in things like that in a nation where there's weariness, the load is there. They're carrying this load. And then the Sunday night came, which is probably one of the highlights in my ministry career. That's the big hall in the middle of Belfast. That's where the politicians spit hatred against one another. That's where the messages goes out against the other group. And we go in the Sunday night into that place. Will I ever forget? Weary people. That have grown in weariness over the years about all of the suffering and all of the pain. And I went on the pulpit that night, probably one of the few that didn't have a gown on, because I'm not a Catholic minister or Anglican priest or what. And all of these colored gowns are all there. But I know one thing, that the Holy Spirit was there and ready to work. It's the only time in my life that I did not finish a sermon, because I probably had about another 15 minutes to go when something happened in that huge gathering, when I just heard shouts, and I stopped, and I thought, okay, let me just let them cool down, and then I can start again. But there was no starting again, because as the cries came, I just heard the shouting and the tears and the screaming as ministers from Catholic to Protestant ran across the lawn, grabbed one another and prayed with one another and cried with one another. And I see God at work, lifting the weariness of people and setting them free. It is, if I speak to you about standing up out of weariness and casting it off as much as you can, then it is because I've seen it work. I've seen it work. I've seen God doing great things. I will never forget my few visits to Northern Ireland and seeing what God can do. Scary moments where I thought I I would perhaps not come out of there alive going into that Ulster Hall. But God was there, and I saw burdens be lifted. I think there's an old song that we sang, "Burdens are lifted at Calvary." If we can just bring Calvary into every situation. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Forgive me for telling stories when I got my notes in front of me. But it's what I feel. I must say to you, to encourage you, that God can lift us out of every situation. I was sort of a regular kind of speaker at the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowships and also in Australia. And one day, on my way there, Mary and I to go and speak at the morning breakfast in Melbourne. Before I went up to the podium, a reporter came up to me, a lady reporter, and said, "Good day to you." I said, "Good day." And she said, "Tell me, what do you think about us being the last country that have not yet said sorry to the original people of the country?" And I said, "I'm a visitor here. Far be it from me to tell you what to do." I said, "What would you do?" And she said, "Well, I suppose it is the right thing, but," I said, "if it's the right thing, you said it. I believe in doing the right thing and let God take care of the consequences. Whatever you do, do the right thing. Whatever the consequences, God takes care of it. Don't escape the consequences because of doing the wrong thing." And she said, "Thank you so much." And a month later, in South Africa, she sent me a copy of a magazine, and there is the report. Chris Lodewijk says it's the right thing too. I never said it. I said, but you know, those are journalists. Anyway, I thought it doesn't matter. About 4, 5, 6 months later, Mary and I are back there at the same place, same occasion, Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship, and I'm the speaker. And when I finished speaking, As I walked out towards the lounge, I saw two men walking towards me, almost as if they are security people, state security people. And they walked up to me, and no smile, like some of them are. And they said, "Chris Lodewijk?" I said, "Yes." I said, "Would you mind coming aside with me?" Said, "Yes." And I thought, oh boy, they're going to chuck me out of the country here. And they didn't tell me what's happening. They just said, "We would like you to come with us to State House." Oh, Lord. Here we go. I've never been thrown out of a country as the first time. And Mary and I got into the car, and they drove us. You know, these guys in black suits say, "Don't say a word." They just... And you've got to wonder at the back here, where they're taking you. Yeah. And where I come from, you know, with my life, those are scary things, because there was a time when my 5, 6 closest colleagues, ministers, were picked up. They spent 6 years in jail, and I was desperately trying to avoid being picked up. And 2 weeks, 3 weeks, nervously scared to go home, they didn't pick me up, which I was so happy about. Of course, today I miss it on my CV. You know, today in South Africa, you have better credentials if you've been a political prisoner like Nelson Mandela. I wasn't, so I miss it on my CV. But when they turned on at State House, the Speaker of the House came out and asked me to come in. He was much more polite. Took me into a room, and when he took me into the room, I thought, this is the, what do they call the room? The interrogation room. It was not. Instead, there were sitting some other guys, and there were sitting about three Aboriginal leaders. And they said, would you talk to us about how you guys in South Africa got past some of these things? Wow. And the next 2.5-3 hours, Mary and I sat there talking to them. I became a friend of Australia. Of course, ever since then, they were the last country in the world that eventually said, not because of my talk, but many things that caused them to say thank you and apologize. I have seen weariness disappear. I have seen a God that can lift the dark clouds from you. I come from a country where we have been lifted out of clouds into the light and made us people that is regarded as nothing, at least a little something. That's our God. And it's the same Lord that has told us that we must not grow weary of well-doing. Keep on doing well. Keep on doing good. Whatever your hands find to do, do it. And do it well. And do it good. Serve one another. I said our principles and our values that we hold so dear are being eroded every single day. Stay strong. Our efforts to help accommodate those whom we love at times thrown back into our faces. We try to help people and it's thrown back because they have been hardened in where they are. They're wearied and they don't know what they're weary from. We as a church, I am so encouraged by what you do the last time too. I think you did it and again today. By that commitment to God, that commitment to God, we will stay faithful. We will be strong. We will be strong. We will keep on. Keep on keeping on. It's so important. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, even in the world. You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Not I will overcome. I have overcome the world. The process must just be completed. Is my time up? I just don't see a time clock here. Oh, yeah, almost lunchtime. I'm going to stop now. Do not grow weary. And I've said it 10, 12 times and I'll say it even again. Let us not grow weary. Let us not grow weary. There's no place that a person could have gone, be forgiven for growing weary like Rwanda. Can you imagine almost 1 million people killed in a genocide just in 2, 3, 4 weeks? Sadly, no nation came to the rescue. To some, it was only Africans dying, sadly. Almost 1 million. Will I ever forget the day that we flew with the helicopter across the genocide sites. And we were shown all the genocide sites before we begin the Reconciliation Commission. I have never been as sick as I was that night. From the smell, from the seeing. And hearing the stories of supposed to be ministers of a certain church that have invited the people and say, just go in there, we'll protect you, we'll show them a way and get them into this massive hall about 5-6 times the size. And when they were inside, locked the door and called the other group and say, okay, and take them out by the thousands. To hear the stories, to smell it still, to see it. That night we were supposed to meet with the potential human rights commissioners. I asked to be excused. 2 days it took me to again somehow be able to work. because to see the weariness of the people there, shoulders hanging, heads hanging. Are we going to get out of this? Can we get out of this? 17 long sessions of days in talking about this. Where does forgiveness end and where does justice begin? Where do they meet? 10 years later, I was one of the most joyous people to see on the giant football stadium the celebration of the 10th anniversary of their reconciliation and their peacekeeping. That they are working as a nation. They still have problems from across the border and other minor things, but God has brought them through. After you yourself almost grow weary when you see people's bodies floating on the rivers. And we in South Africa who have never, ever gone to the assistance of another nation because we were too weary about our own situation. This is 1994. Mm-hmm. And that day when I stood at the airport and see the first of 18 giant aircraft come in from South Africa with food and help and everything that has brought in for the refugee camps. It's a good feeling to do good. To do good. We have been lifted. Mandela is out. We've had our first democracy registration and also voting and everything, and we had peace. But there are many people that did not believe that we'll get through it and would vow that South Africa's civil war would make Bosnia look like a tea party. Flew out of the ground, but those who couldn't get out stayed inside. And they emptied the shops with all of the tinned foods and everything because they got to be locked up in their houses for as long as the civil war is going to last. And then our election came through. We are free people. And now they stocked up with all of those stuff. And we said, that's God. Because we need it all for Rwanda. And we send the trucks all through the country, army trucks. Go pick it up and say, bring those. The Lord forgives you for having little faith. Give us all that food. 18 giant plane loads off to Rwanda to save Rwanda. They didn't know they're saving it up for Rwanda. But they were actually doing good. Except for they were weary. But we do not want to grow weary in well doing. We want to carry on doing good as far as we can go. We will have, he said, tribulation. But be of good cheer. Hallelujah. It is quite a picture when you sing here, the pastor in front, and I look and I see the faces of smiles and nobody feels as if they've just lost $1 million this morning on the lotto. And everybody's smiling. You know what that means? Anybody coming in here would feel, this is where I belong. I got to be with people like this. These are winners. These are winners. They're not losers. Because, simply because, your God lives. Your God lives. We got to grow in strength and not grow in weariness. May God help us. Maybe when I come back next time, if I'm allowed next time, is to do this sermon that I actually had on the iPad. You won't recognize it from what I've been saying. But I just felt it was a morning to this chat. Now, Pastor John and his wife knows me that sometimes that happens because I'm part of the family at Linford. Sometimes I'll preach the sermon, other times I'll just talk. This morning I've just chatted to you and perhaps given testimony of God's goodness, God's grace. I didn't have to mention all the scriptures that I've noted you are powerful in scripture. And there's many that deals with the weariness. Paul encouraging the church in Thessalonica to be strong, not lose courage. And I'm saying to you here at Port Ludlow, keep on being strong. Believing the God who says He is and who is everything that He says He is. And you will overcome. Unlike what I did last time, I said, I love you, and I'm going to say that again, and then sat down. Today I want to pray for you before I sit down. If you say to me, Chris, I feel a little bit more encouraged than what I have been this week, this month, this year, of what I've gone through. What I see, what I hear, doesn't entertain me, it brings me down. Pray for me that God would give me the strength to abide in the weariness, to find Him every time, and not to grow in that weariness until I grow to a bitter person. I think that's where God tried to stop us, to not grow weary, you know, until you come to a place that you later are a bitter person. I come from there. I don't want you to go there. And whilst you may be at a weary spot, it's sun is hot out there, you're sitting under a tree this morning, the shade is there. Won't you enjoy the comfort of the shade of His presence? And perhaps stand with me only if you feel you need a lift. A lift out of that place of weariness to go forward with courage and strength. Then you may stand, and I want to say a short prayer before I sit down. Dear Lord, we come to You this morning because we are human beings. We are all touched by what happens around us, not necessarily in our spirits, but it does hinder us, and sometimes it is hindered to that extent that we grow weary. Forgive us if we go too far on that road. Bring us back. Bring us back, Lord, to our faith. Bring us back to the courage we had once upon a time. And this morning, grant us the grace to recover from that feeling of weariness because of what we see, what we hear, what's happening around us. And let us this morning feel Your embrace, Your warm embrace. And let us hear Your word saying, my child, You are mine, You are mine. I will not leave You. I will not forsake You. We surrender to You, Lord. And we say, forgive us if we sometimes overstep the limit of our weariness. And it makes us irritable. It makes us impatient. It makes us wanting to stop doing good. Because we think, oh, what's the worth? What does it help? It's not getting better. It's getting worse. Lord, we acknowledge that You are on the throne and Your term doesn't end. You are in control. You are our Lord. You reign and will reign. And while You reign, irrespective of the ugly that we see and hear, we know Jesus reigns. Jesus reigns. And while He reigns, there is hope. And there will be hope. Bless these precious people that are standing as they place their hands on their hearts and say, Lord, strengthen me in the inner man so that I may grow strong in well-doing, strong in doing good to my neighbor, to my friend, to my family, even those that do not see eye to eye with me, I will do good to them because of you and because of what you've done. You have now done it, Lord. Seal it in their lives. In the name of Jesus, I pray, and I thank you for it. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now I can say, God bless you. I love you.
If you are with us for the first time to hear Pastor Chris this morning, and for those of you who were here before, isn't it a privilege?
Amen.
We love you, our brother, so much. Would you extend your hands toward him this morning? We want to pray for him. And Father, we thank you so much for the man of God that you've enabled us to be able to drink from the Spirit of the Lord that's within him and flowing out through him. We say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we have received that reward because we've welcomed him. And thank you, Lord, for all of the doors you've opened him for him through all the earth. And Lord, how the body of Christ is impacted, changed, and the reality of your presence is imparted to us. Now bless him, Lord, in all his days with strength and encouragement, Lord, in his own family, blessing upon blessing, and every step ahead of him, blessing upon blessing. And Lord, we count this man a friend, a precious, precious friend of ours, and we look forward to you bringing him back again with joy and rejoicing. Travel mercies to him, Lord, we pray. Refreshing for him, body, soul, and spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And Father, we thank you for the Bransons here with us this morning as well. We pray you would send them out with blessing. They've blessed us with the sweetness of the Spirit of God that resides upon them, the power, the passion of this retired man who's not retired. Bless him now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Musicians, will you come? We want to close with O River of God. Maybe a bit of an older song, but the song says, River of God, flow down on me. River of God, flow out through me. So rich and free, I come to thee. How many want to see the river of God flowing even more in this area? Huh? Not going to grow weary? Going to be refreshed? Are you refreshed in the Lord this morning? All right. Here we go. Would you stand? Have any books with you?
No, I did not.
Okay. No problem.
I'm sorry.
No problem at all. I think
if there's anybody that wants, I can just take the name and then we can get
okay.
it.
Okay. He has a biography, Lessons Learned. Absolutely wonderful biography. He also has, do they have any of the other ones or
yes.
is it the biography? And there are some of these as well, which was the first book written.
Yeah.
And it's called Love in a Hate Situation. And you can tell there are a lot of stories that are just so real, birthed in the reality of what he's experienced and done. And we're the recipients of that blessing. So those would be available. Leave your name with Pastor Branson. Okay, very good. Very good. And then we'll make them available to you. Lord, I believe we've come to a rich feast in your presence this morning. We thank you for the time that we've had. We thank you that it's more than just a gathering for information. It's more than just impartation. But we've been transformed, inspired, changed, and we've been a recipient of the Holy Spirit working in our life to encourage, to grow, and to send us out with fresh joy and rejoicing. Lord, we thank you for this day that we've had together in your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here this morning and you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, I urge you to do so. This is your day. The Lord loves you, and I pray that if that's you, that you need him, make sure you come on up, see one of us before you go. We'll be honored to pray with you. If you need healing in your body, there'll be people here to pray for you and be strengthening to you in the presence of the Lord. We invite you back next Sunday morning, Wednesday night, 6:30. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. in Jesus' name. And they all said,
Amen.
Be released in the presence of the Lord.